I wanted to discuss Havdalah. We've been discussing Shabbos for a little bit. Past few weeks we spoke about Kiddush and different aspects of Shabbos. Last week we took a little bit of a detour because we got on an interesting topic that I wanted to just explore. But we've, for the past few weeks before last week, we were discussing Kiddush. So the parallel, the pairing of Kiddush is the partner of Kiddush is Havdalah. They go hand in hand. So I think it'd be interesting to discuss a little bit of Havdalah.
So hand in hand?
Yeah.
Did you just make that up, or did you?
No, the Rambam, which we'll look at, the Rambam thinks that Kiddush and Havdalah are the same mitzvah. The Rambam thinks that the mitzvah of Zochras Yom HaShabbos L'Kadosh, that you should sanctify Shabbos, teaches you that you should make both Kiddush and Havdalah. So we're going to discuss why, how that is, that they're the same mitzvah in a minute. But the Rambam disagrees. The Rambam thinks Havdalah is not included in Kiddush, but the Rambam thinks that Kiddush and Havdalah go together, and we'll discuss why I think that makes sense and what that might mean. So, in source number one, so I want to kind of start exploring Havdalah actually in a backwards way by starting with something that I think it stands in contrast to the idea of Havdalah, and you'll see what I mean as we go. So in the first source, in the little subsection called Blurring the Lines, the Rav has a quote here that I think we've actually read together before, but I want to bring this out again. The Rav writes, "Schism is intolerable in man's life. Judaism has insisted that life not be divided into two sectors, the mundane and the sacred, or the street and the synagogue, or the office and the house of worship. Unity is inherent in the very fabric of human existence. Man is confronted by his maker not only in the house of worship, where he is ready for the meeting, but also in places where he does not expect God to be found. The concept of Avodat Hashem, serving God, is associated with the entire gamut of human existence and with the complete colorful spectrum of one's life." And the idea, which is an idea we've spoken about in this setting many times in different contexts, but really the same idea comes up over and over again, is the idea of connecting to spirituality, connecting to Kedusha, connecting to holiness, and finding meaning in all areas of life, not just when we're in shul, not just when it's Shabbos, not just when it's Yom Kippur, not just when we're doing something that's a particular mitzvah, but being able to connect to Hashem and to connect to spirituality and meaning throughout our lives, throughout a whole gamut of different types of experiences. We spoke of the different rays of light shining through the different color filters, but everything is a ray of light. So we've spoken about this idea that the Rav is getting at here, that there is no schism, there is no bifurcation of, somehow I come back to that word too often, but there's no split between our mundane life and our holy life. There's no split between them. There's meaning everywhere. And this idea finds echoes when it comes to Shabbos also, because Shabbos is one day a week, but yet we find sources that tell us that we're supposed to have an aspect of Shabbos, we're supposed to experience Shabbos and bring Shabbos into the week. We're supposed to bring Shabbos into the week. Shabbos is not supposed to be just an isolated event that we leave, you know, kind of our regular life for at the end of 6 days for the seventh day, and then we come back into it. But there's supposed to be some sort of level of integration. And if you look at source number two here, I actually forgot to put numbers by the sources, I apologize. But Rashi says in Shmos that the Pasuk says Zachar es Yom HaShabbos. So Zachar means to remember, but it's an interesting binyan. It's an interesting form in Hebrew grammar. I'm not a Hebrew grammarian, so I will not be able to explain this to you exactly, but I can just tell you what Rashi says. Rashi says Zachar Lashon Pa'ul Hu. So it's called Pa'ul, this interesting form. And the form of Pa'ul, of Zachar, means that you should remember, not just remember, but remember constantly. That's what this form of the word Zachar means, to remember, but this form, this conjugation of the word Zachar, means to remember constantly. Tnu lev liskor tamid es yom haShabbos. You should give heart, you should give attention to try and attempt to remember the day of Shabbos all the time. She'im nizdamin lacha chefetz. What does this mean practically? How does this get manifest on a practical level? That if a chefetz, if something beautiful, something delicate, something exquisite, something exceptional comes your way during the week, you should take that thing to mazmino l'Shabbos. You should set that aside for Shabbos. So the Gemara actually records a story. I forgot about which person in the Gemara, which personality in the Gemara, but he would actually, whenever something would come his way, he would set it aside for Shabbos, and then when something nicer would come, he would then take the previously set aside thing for the week and take the new nicer thing for Shabbos. Then continuously throughout the week, the nicest thing that came his way would always be designated for Shabbos. And the idea, I think, in that is not just that we should have the nicest thing on Shabbos, not just the means towards an ends of take the nicest thing and always think about Shabbos during the week so that when Shabbos comes, you can experience a better Shabbos. But the idea is to think about Shabbos during the week so that your week is filled with Shabbos. It's not just to enhance the Shabbos when you get there. It's for the moment right then and there. Inherent in that moment when you're thinking about Shabbos is you've brought a little bit of Shabbos into the week. So there is this idea out there that Zachar is Yom HaShabbos Lekatra. Yes, you only keep Shabbos one day out of the seven, but Zachar, a constant remember, a constant awareness of Shabbos even throughout the week, even when you're not actually in Shabbos itself, per se. And this, again, I think relates, it's a parallel to what the Rav spoke about, it that there's not this schism, there's not this split between mundane and holy, there's not just the split between Shabbos and Chol, but there is some level of integration, some level of overlap. Similarly, I'm going to read it inside now, but the Gemara in Sanhedrin has an interesting statement that it says that it goes through the different years in world history on this massive cosmic scale. I don't know exactly how to translate it into history that we're aware of, but it goes to the first 2,000 years of history, the next 2,000, the next, and each is a different stage of history. And the Gemara says that in the 7,000, which we're actually kind of somewhat approaching, which is interesting to think about, it's going to be, it's kind of the time of Mashiach, is going to be Me'ein Shabbos, Yom Shekulo Shabbos. It's a day that is entirely Shabbos, meaning it's always Shabbos. The idea being that when Mashiach comes, Mashiach will be Shabbos always. On whatever level exactly that means. And I'm not trying to get too into that, but what I think that brings out, again, is the same idea, is that how will it be that the week is transformed into Shabbos? Because already now underlying the week is that there is some level of Shabbos existing. So when Mashiach comes and the world is brought to its complete fruition, its complete realization of the potential in the world, that underlying kind of latent Shabbos that exists even during the week is brought to the forefront, is brought up and is recognized and appreciated even more. Again, the idea being that there is this overlap, there's this integration between Shabbos and the week, and the lines are blurred between Shabbos and the week. Okay, that's on the one hand, that's my setup for the question we're about to ask. The problem is, I think, and I'm curious to hear what you think, is that if you look in subsection number 2, look at the bracha of Havdalah. So if you look over here, I put the text of Havdalah. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Chol. Let me make the bracha, right? Hamavdil bein kodesh l'chol. We're blessing Hashem, He who separates between holy and mundane. Bein or l'choshech, between light and darkness. Bein Yisrael la'amim, between the Jewish people and the rest of the world. Bein yom hashvi l'sheshes yemei hamaaseh, between the seventh day and the 6 days of work. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, hamavdil bein kodesh l'chol, who separates between kodesh and chol. So to me, the bracha of Havdalah sounds like the exact opposite of everything I just said. Sounds like the bracha of Havdalah is about creating categories, creating separation, making bold lines between the two types of experiences. There's an experience of Shabbos and an experience of the week. If the idea was to take Shabbos into the week, then let's just let Shabbos naturally end, because it will end. We'll turn on our phones, we'll get in our cars, but let's not make Havdalah, because we want to carry Shabbos as much as possible into the week. So yes, we're going to continue. We're going to pick up with the week now. But let's just let Shabbos kind of flow more naturally into the week, if that's what it's all about. So why is there this Havdalah, which is a ceremony, specifically trying to cipher off the time period of Shabbos from the rest of the week? There's this clear cutting that we're doing, separation between Shabbos and the week. And this halacha of Havdalah, mitzvah of Havdalah, this gets to what we were talking about before, the Rambam actually explains that it's part of the mitzvah Zachas Yom HaShabbos Lekatcho. Let's look in the Rambam inside, the next source. The Rambam in the Sefer HaMitzvahs writes the following, the 155th mitzvah aseh, positive commandment that we have, the Rambam writes the following, the HaMitzvah HaKuf Nun Hei, the 155th commandment, He Shetzivanu Lekadesh Es HaShabbos, is that we were commanded to sanctify Shabbos, the Lomar Dvarim Bechnisaso, and to say words as it enters, Ubit Yitziyaso, and as it exits, Nisgor Bam Godel Hayom, we should at those moments, at the beginning, at the onset, and at the end of Shabbos, we should mention how great the day is. We should speak about the praise of the day. Nisgor Bam Godel Hayom Hazeh Umalaso, and its greatness. V'havdalo Mishar Hayomim, and its separation, its distinction from the rest of the days. Hakod mimimenu v'habam achrav, its distinction from the days that came before and the days that will follow it. V'hu amru yis'al zachras yom HaShabbos l'kacho. And this is what the Torah says, this is what Hashem says, zachras yom HaShabbos l'kacho, you should remember the day of Shabbos in order to sanctify it. Klomar, meaning to say, zachrehu, remember it, Zechor Kedusha v'Hagdala. You should remember it, meaning you should mention its Kedusha and its Hagdala. By mentioning its greatness and its distinction, you now made it distinct. V'zuhi, we spoke about this, if you remember previously. Why do we have to make it distinct if it already is distinct on its own, unlike Yontif? So we spoke about, you're kind of, for ourselves, we're remembering that awareness. Because even if something is holy, if we're not tapping into the holiness, so then in our world, it's not holy, even if it actually exists as holy. We spoke about this a little bit. V'zuhi mitzvah kiddush. And the Rambam says, this is the mitzvah of kiddush. But then he adds, V'amru gamkin katsheo b'knisaso, v'katsheo b'yitziyaso. But they also said, you should be mekadesh, not only when it enters, but you should be mekadesh Shabbos when Shabbos leaves. Klomar, meaning to say, ha-havdala shi gamkin chelak mizachiras ha-Shabbos, Shabbos mitzukenes u'mitzuva. That havdala is part of the mitzvah of kiddush. Why is havdala part of the mitzvah of kiddush? I think it actually makes a lot of sense. Because again, if the idea of kiddush is to distinguish Shabbos as a holier day, as a more special day from the rest of the week, you do that when it starts because you're setting it off from what came before it, and you do it as it ends because you're setting it off from what's about to follow it. So by speaking about the uniqueness of Shabbos when it starts and the uniqueness of Shabbos when it ends, you've made these bookends to complete this package that Shabbos is this very unique entity. It's this very unique and special time period that has no parallel in the other days that came before it or after it. So it seemed to emerge is two opposing ideas here.
Is it the same reason that you're not supposed to walk out to the
Kaaba? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you, sorry.
Yes,
and there are very strict halachos about not actually beginning your performance of weekday malacha until you've made havdalah. And I think that really, you know, speaks to this point. I think that's what you're saying, right? Meaning that you're really not supposed to re-enter the work of the week
until you acknowledge that there's a separation.
Exactly, because we don't want to have that blurred boundary. We want to have clear demarcation of Shabbos ended, now we can re-enter the week. So I think what emerges is these two opposing ideas of Shabbos during the week, integration, blurring the lines, no schism as the Rav talked about. And on the other hand, we have this idea of very clear boundaries, very clear categories, different time periods, different things that are going on. One is holy and one is not as holy. And we want to clearly demarcate those boundaries. So that to me is the tension that exists here. And I have a thought I want to share. I'm curious if anybody has any thoughts before we delve into the approach on it. Yeah.
Well, the boundaries are more about the malacha, not so much about what you're feeling. And I think even in the Havdalah, you know, because it's not just words, there's actual sensory stuff that goes on. You mm-hmm. can smell the besamen and you feel the warmth, the ash and whatever, so that you can carry that with you during the week. It's even giving you a vehicle to mm-hmm. perform the idea of keeping the thought about it all week long. But we still... We're not in the time of Mashiach.
Mm-hmm.
We're in the time of now.
Right.
And so we have to have that division of when it is Shabbat and we don't do malacha and when it isn't. And it's interesting. I was looking here in the bracha because it starts and ends the same way.
Right.
Yom Ben Kodesh L'chol. So it's saying it started that way and it's going to end this way. But this is where it ends for now. And just carry. Here's the sensory stuff to carry it with you during the week.
Yeah, so I mean, I think there's a lot of good points in there, and I agree with the point, which we're going to trace back to, of we're not yet in times of Mashiach, so we do need this demarcation. But I would have thought, yes, we're not in times of Mashiach yet, but we want to, as much as is possible, we want to try and strive for that. So why would we specifically create a text which is about creating the distinction if in some ideal level we're striving to create the integration? Like why would, and you're right, the sensory thing is the experience
to
bring with us, but why would we, okay, good, that's our nature, but why would we want to write a bracha which is almost the opposing idea to what the sensory experience, like you're saying, is trying to bring to us? Why would the words be about the separation if there is some level of what we're striving for is to bring it with us?
In my mind, the bracha is saying, okay, it is over, mm-hmm. you can do your malacha, but we're being very spiritual and we're giving you these sensory things mm-hmm. just to remind you and to feel in your sense, but it's okay.
Right.
It's okay to move on. There's nothing wrong with feeling okay about ending Shabbat when it's supposed to end
mm-hmm.
and doing the things that you would do during Chol.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And that's, I think it's, and maybe it's just a more practical way of
right. No, no, that's fair. 100%. Yeah.
All right. But
yeah.
I hear you for you, so that's okay.
Yeah.
I think it's interesting today because I feel like in today's society, especially we try to get rid of difference, and we don't appreciate different roles. And it seems like this concept of the separation idea is, maybe that is the ideal, because there's one role to play in terms of the week and what we're trying to achieve as humans in this world, and then there's another role for Shabbat. We touched on that a little bit last week.
Mm-hmm.
And the two complement each other. And so the separation is actually, in a certain sense, the ideal, because we're trying to accomplish two different things.
Mm-hmm.
And the concept of just, well, if Shabbos is so great, why don't we just mold that all
right
together? Maybe the week then wouldn't accomplish the things that it's intended to accomplish. We wouldn't accomplish the things we're intended to accomplish.
Right. Yeah. So I think that's really good. That is an approach that I thought about, and I chose to do something slightly different. But the slightly different is, I don't think it's entirely different. I think it still relates to that, but we'll see. We'll see as we go. But what I'm going to suggest actually is kind of somewhat in between what you both said, and you're seated perfectly to make that, where this triangle is like, couldn't be better than exactly.
We were so happy
before
we came.
So, okay. So before I suggest an approach to this, I want to just show that I think there are a lot of parallels to this type of idea. Now, when I say parallels, I need you to be a little bit open-minded with me, because they're not exactly the same, but I think we find a similar phenomenon, a similar structure of this kind of paradox or this tension between integrating and separating in a number of different areas in Jewish thought, Jewish practice, etc. You'll see what I mean as we go. So the first example to point out, this is just a simple example, is that the Torah calls the entire Jewish people Kohanim. The Torah calls in, if you look here in section A, the Torah in Shmos, Parak Yotes, says, "Vatem tihiyu li mamlechas kohanim v'goy kadosh," that you should be for me, speaking to the entire Jewish people, not to the Kohanim only, you should be for me a kingdom, a nation of priests. We're all Kohanim. Now, that doesn't mean that I can get called to an Aliyah of Kohen, because I'm not a Kohen. But so what does it mean? We're all Kohanim, but then there's this sect of Kohanim, which is distinct from the rest of Israel, which are Levim or Yisraelim. So what does it mean? So again, I think you see this kind of tension, that there's, on some level, there's something which is distinct and unique and stands kind of on a pedestal as held higher up. There's some extra sanctity that comes with the Kohanim. But then on some level, that actually is integrated to everybody, to the entire mass level, and not only to that distinct entity. So again, it's in a loose way, it's kind of a parallel type of structure, you see. Similarly, Tefillah, if you look in Tehillim, David HaMelech says, "Va'ani tefilasi l'cha Hashem eitz ratzon." This is a pasuk we say when we take out the Torah sometimes, that I for me, my tefillah for you, Hashem, should be accepted at an eitz ratzon, at a time of goodwill, that Hashem, you'll accept my tefillah. So some people read this pasuk in a beautiful way. "Va'ani tefilasi," I am my prayer. I am my tefillah, meaning I'm constantly in a state of prayer. That's what the Hasidim say. Va'ani tefillah means that you should always be in a state of prayer your entire day, entire life. Why? Because your entire life is an ongoing conversation with Hashem. It's a relationship 24/7. So you should always be in a state of prayer. There's a beautiful poem. Just, I couldn't resist putting this on here. Just, it's kind of a side point to us, but again, it's this parallel. If you turn over the page, there's a beautiful poem from someone we've read poetry from before, Ruth Lewis, in her collection of poetry called Memo to Self. She writes a poem called Clinging. "The best moment of the morning is bowing during Shemona Esrei. As a small child, I used to throw myself onto my father's lap as he sat in his deep armchair, sipping hot tea, munching ginger snaps and lemon snaps from a crinkly, crumply paper bag as he tried to read the evening papers. I made his trouser leg my sliding board, even when after a while he would laugh, try to get up, go to the kitchen for more tea, I would cling. He would have to carry me along, still clinging. The rest of the day, you may think you see me going about my business, peeling onions, taking down the winter clothes, loading the washing machine, picking up the toys, but I'm still there, where I bowed that morning. I'm still there, still clinging." So I just happen to love that poem. The idea being that throughout the day, va'ani tefillah, I am prayer. I'm in this constant state of prayer. Yet we know that you could say, okay, I'm going to be this amazing Hasidic Jew living like this poem, and I'm going to be davening all day. So then what, I'm not going to daven the three times I'm supposed to daven? No. There's specific times to be davening. So there are set aside times for a tefillah. And then in addition, there's this other idea that really tefillah should be throughout your life. Again, it's this parallel phenomenon that there's a distinct time to do something, but then it has to kind of still pervade your life. It's on some level, it exists throughout your day in a kind of more underlying way. That's the second parallel. Again, another example. Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim, in the world. There's a very interesting medrash that the Lubavitcher Rebbe actually like to quote a lot, but it's really fast. He's just quoting. It's in a medrash. The medrash, if you go back to the first side of the first page, in Yalkut Shemoni, the very last source on the bottom of the page, Amar Reb Levi, I see the Yerushalayim liyoska Eretz Yisrael, ve'Eretz Yisrael kechola ol mekulo. The world, when Mashiach comes, is going to change. The entire world is going to have the status of Israel, and all of what we think of as Israel now will have the status of Jerusalem. I think I've seen elsewhere that all of Yerushalayim will have the status of the Beis HaMikdash.
I think the Arabs are angry now.
So maybe then we'll have to fight over a little bit less, maybe more, but I don't know. Anyway, so the idea being that on some level, when the time comes, Eretz Yisrael will be revealed throughout the world. And again, I've mentioned this before, what that means is that even now, on some level, there is a bechino, what it's called, an aspect of Israel that exists everywhere. On some level, because that's how it will be, that when Mashiach comes, it'll be revealed that that'll come more to the fore, and that'll be more able to be appreciated and recognized. But it exists already on some level now. And all of Israel already on some level exists as Yerushalayim already now. That's how when Mashiach comes, it'll bring it out more. It's not just going to be like this transformation from nothing to something. It exists there already underlying, and it'll just come out, it'll be recognized. And again, that to me points to this exact same phenomenon. There is Kedusha throughout the world. Hashem is Amlocho Laretz Kavodo. Hashem is everywhere in the world. But then we do set aside a place to say, Israel is where Hashem's presence is. Yerushalayim is where Hashem's presence is even more concentrated. That is where you go if you want to be connected directly. But can you connect everywhere? Yeah, you can connect everywhere. But yet there's a distinct place to connect. So again, you see this paradox, this tension of, is it everywhere? Is there this integration? It's Amlocho Laretz. Or no, you say, there's a distinction that in Israel, that's where you connect. So that's again another parallel. Another one, the Moedim, the holidays we have throughout the year. This is very simple. The holidays we have throughout the year, let's say Pesach, right? So we're supposed to remember the chesed Hashem did for us to take us out of Mitzrayim. So there's a mitzvah every single day to remember Hashem taking us out of Mitzrayim. But Pesach, we have an extra special focus on it. Right there, you see it, right? There's this level of every day we have it. But then there's a day that's distinct. Everyone knows Pesach is about celebrating Yetzias Mitzrayim. But then yet, throughout the whole year, we have it on some level. And take any holiday for that matter. Let's say Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we focus on Tshuva, right? So just to put it simply, we focus on Tshuva. Tshuva is a mitzvah the entire year round. Tshuva is all the time. The Rambam, in his categorization of the different halachot, he doesn't put Tshuva in the section of the holidays of the Moedim. He puts Tshuva in the all year, in Sefer Hamadah, the general philosophy of Judaism. Any idea, talk about Sukkot, so whatever idea you want to attribute to Sukkot. So you want to talk about how it's even in the simplicity of living in a hut, so Hashem is present and we don't have to go to the great luxury, we can find the connections and the beauty and the meaning even in a simple structure like a hut. That's not an idea that's only meant for Sukkot. That's something we should take with us the entire year. But yet we still have Sukkot set aside as the time to focus on that. So you see this idea, again, the same exact parallel structure. I'm just going to give you a few more. We're almost done with the parallels, and then we'll get to what I think the idea here is all about. There's another interesting one, I think, which is the vidoy of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. The Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur goes into the Kodesh Kedashim, into the Beis HaMikdash, Kodesh Kedashim, I think, to do this, and he says three vidoys, three confessions. The first one is, anybody? First one of the first confession the Kohen Gadol does in Yom Kippur is for who? Who is it for? For himself and his family. Good. Second one, we have a tefillah for Musaf. You just don't want to take it away from everybody else. We have a second one for the entire tribe of the Kohanim, I think, right? For all the Kohanim. And then the third one is for all the Jewish people, for Klal Yisrael. So isn't his family and the Kohanim included in the Jewish people? So why isn't he just daven for the entire Jewish people? And then it just includes everybody, right? What's the point? Right? Yom Kippur is a pretty important day to not waste time. So why is he doing this three levels thing? So the answer, my brother suggested this to me actually, and I think it's very compelling, is that you need to, if you're able to focus on your own family, your immediate family, that is the most natural and intensive way to immerse yourself in caring for somebody, the people that you're directly related to. Once you've tapped into that emotion of caring about the people in your immediate family, you can then take a step outwards and start to care about the people who are a little bit beyond your family. And then when you've done that, you can then take another step and go even further. But to jump directly to, that's maybe why the Kohen Gadol actually has to be married. Kohen Gadol has to be married because he won't be able to tap into that appreciation, that care for other people, if he doesn't have that direct, immediate relationship for himself. It works in that way. So again, I think in a similar way, I don't want to speak of that too much just because for the sake of time, but in a similar way, you see this phenomenon again, right? There's this level of, for everybody, there's no exclusions, it's for everybody. But then on the other hand, there is a specific focus on somebody and on some limited exclusive group and then another exclusive group, but it's for everything, it's for everybody. Okay, and then two more examples quickly. Tzedakah. Tzedakah, it's a good thing, it's a mitzvah to give tzedakah to anybody who needs tzedakah. But we have levels of who you should give tzedakah to. You should first give tzedakah to family, to Aniyei Ircha, Aniyei Yerushalayim. I think the Rambam has 8 or 9 different levels. There's different levels of how you give tzedakah. Again, the idea being that there is, on some level, you should give tzedakah to everybody, but then there's these specific, particular categories of preference of who comes first. One last example, because I think it's actually the most directly relevant for talking about Havdalah, which is what we started with, after all these different topics. If you look here on this page where we had the poem, so Bracious, right above the poem. The Pasuk says this is the first place that you find Havdalah in the Torah. And there's a principle we have from different commentaries that the first place something comes up in the Torah teaches you about its essence for the rest of wherever it's found. So it says in Bracious that Hashem separated. Vayar Elokim es Haor, Hashem saw the light, ki tov, he saw that it was good. Vayavdel Elokim bein Haor ubein Achoshach, Hashem separated between the light and the dark. That's the first Havdalah we have. Yet, what is it? What do we know? It says in Tehillim, Gam Choshech lo Yachshech. Before Hashem, darkness is not dark. Imeka, it does not conceal Hashem. V'layla kayom ya'ir. This is a song that I really like by Evyatar Banai. Layla kayom ya'ir. I recommend listening to it. Layla kayom ya'ir. The night will shine like day. When Hashem fully reveals Himself, light. The night will shine like day. So you see right there in Havdalah itself, you see this parallel phenomenon. That on the one hand, Vayavdel Elokim bein Or L'Choshech, Hashem separated between the darkness and the light, and yet on some level the darkness is also light, and that will be revealed to us when the time comes. Okay, so that's a lot of parallels. Now, what is this all about?
Darkness is only light from Hashem.
Say that again.
The darkness is only light. If it's from Hashem.
If it's from Hashem, right. Yeah. But it is from Hashem.
Yeah.
Right, so, yeah. Yes. So, what is this? What's this all about? So I recently was sitting in... I just think it's amazing how these things work, when Hashgacha Pratis, of different things you hear when you're working on different topics, and they just click for you. So I was... Rabbi Mark Gottlieb, head of Tikva, spoke to the academy, to Ida Crown seniors, that I was teaching a senior class at that period, so I was at his speech. And he quoted in a completely different context, a following quote, while I was in the middle of thinking about this tension that I feel in the concept of Havdalah that I started with. And he said this quote, and then I was walking back to my classroom, and I was thinking like that this is just exactly, I think, what's going on here. The quote is the following. I tried searching for the quote, and I found quotes that were very similar to it, but not exactly the way he said it, but I actually liked the way he said it. So I'm going to tell you what he said, and then we'll look at the quotes that I found. But it's the same idea. The Rabbi Gottlieb quote is the following. He said that C.S. Lewis said the following. Ready? This is going to be a tongue twister. When first things are first things, and second things are second things, then you have first things and second things. But when first things are second things, and second things are first things, then you have neither first things nor second things. Right. So I couldn't find that exact quote, although I like that formulation the best. But if you look here, I did find similar things from C.S. Lewis. So if you look here, I put the two that I found that were most similar. So he says, on the left side, the one that has the picture of him, put first things first, and second things are thrown in. Put second things first, and you lose both first and second things. Similarly, he wrote somewhere else, I have, for the record, not read any C.S. Lewis. This is the beauty of Google. If Esav really got the pottage, I guess he means the... right? Yeah. In return for his birthright, then Esav was a lucky exception. You can't get second things by putting them first. You can get second things only by putting first things first. What he means by the Esav point, I think, is so insightful, it's just so clever, is that Esav sold the Bechor to get food. Now that is the best example of putting first things second and second first, or first things last and last things first, right? Food before the Bechor, the Bracha of Hashem. And yet, so what he's saying is if Esav actually enjoyed it, then that is an exception, because usually that's not how the world works. So I think this is a very profound idea, and I think the idea is makes so much sense, and it's exactly what's going on in all these parallels, all these phenomena that we spoke about. To connect to something, there needs to be a hierarchy. There needs to be some level of distinction. If you want Shabbos, to put it the most simple way, and then we'll explore it a little bit more, but I'll start off by just trying to nail hit the nail on the head, and then we'll explore it a little bit more. If you want Shabbos to impact your week, you have to have a really good Shabbos. Shabbos has to be a day like no other if you want Shabbos to then be able to impact your week. The first thing has to be the first thing, and the second thing, if you want the first thing to ever impact the second thing, to put C.S. Lewis a little bit different. Your Shabbos has to be an incredibly unique and set aside day. If you, the better your Shabbos is, the more your Shabbos will be able to impact your week. So it's a kind of dialectical movement. It's paradoxical. It's back and forth. On the one hand, you want to integrate it. So you want to kind of collapse them. But on the other hand, if you completely collapse them and you make that now every day is Shabbos. You know what happens if every day is Shabbos, living in a pre-messianic world? What happens when every day is Shabbos is that no day is Shabbos, right? If you want every day to be Shabbos, you have to have a day that is singularly Shabbos, which compares and is parallel to no other day to be Shabbos. And then when you do that, you celebrate Shabbos in a way that is a completely distinct day. Then you can talk about bringing Shabbos to the week. And then when you get to Shabbos again, after you've brought it to the week, now you have to celebrate a day that is like completely like no other. Havdalah makes Shabbos Shabbos. And paradoxically, by Havdalah making Shabbos Shabbos, a day with no comparison, with no partner, then you're actually able to bring Shabbos into the week. And that's exactly the idea in all the cases, I think, that we spoke about. The Kohanim Tefillah, if you want to be able to be in a state of Avani Tefillah, a state of what Ruth Lewis called clinging the entire day, clinging to that bow in the morning, that bow has to be a really good bow. If you're davening all day, you probably won't ever be davening. But if you daven when you're davening, then you could be davening all day. So it's hard to kind of exactly capture it, but I think you see the dialectical movement here. It's a constant seesaw, a constant back and forth between integration and separation. And if you leave either one, if you focus too much on the integration, which I think, you know, I'm not particularly politically knowledgeable. I do think this actually has, which is what you brought up before, I think this actually has very contemporary ramifications and echoes in different things that are going on, both in the Jewish world and the general world. And I think, you know, if you want to take it to that level, think about that. I think it's something to think about. I'm trying to focus more on our own personal spiritual experiences, but I do think it has ramifications there. But if you want anything to be special, to impact other things, you have to have the first thing be really, really important, be really strong. If you want to be able to be a good person who can help society at large, you have to be a good family person first. If you want to be able to give tzedakah to the world at large, you have to know how to take care of the people before you and in front of you first. And this that's the parallel for all these examples. If you want to bring light to the darkness, you have to be able to appreciate light as light is before it's brought into the darkness. And so that's the idea that I want to suggest. And I think that is the tension, that is the paradox of Havdalah. The two ideas we started with that I set up as being in opposition, I think they are in opposition. And I think the answer is that being in opposition is exactly the point. They are a tension. It is a back and forth, but they feed off of each other. They complement each other. And it's not, you don't minimize either one. You put them both there and you kind of oscillate between them. The Pachad Yitzchak has a piece that I think is worth exploring for the last few minutes of the shir. It's a piece on Purim. And he discusses the idea of the importance of separation. And he says that to be able to connect to anything, you have to have the ability to say what you're not connecting to. If you want to be able to connect to something, by definition, it means that you have to be able to say, I'm not connecting to something else. So he says here, Vayikra al Moshe, that the Torah says Hashem called to Moshe. Mefurish bezeh, it's explicit in this, Sha'afilu Moshe Rabbeinu, that even Moshe Rabbeinu, Shahayu nehirin lo kol harazei olam, who all the secrets of the world were revealed before him. Shepratei melechas hamishkan, all the secrets of the inner workings of the Mishkan, mikol makom lo nichnas l'socho b'likriya, Moshe still would not enter into the Mishkan, into the holiest place at that moment, without being called. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, who was on this constant level, he wouldn't enter to speak to Hashem unless he was called. For Amru al Zech Chacham, and Chazal say about this, She'im Haya Nichnas B'likir, that if he would have entered without being called, Ki Az Haisa Alav Tana, we would have then had an accusation against him, Shel Talmud Chacham B'lidas. Moshe Rabbeinu, if he would have entered the Mishnah without being called and summoned by Hashem, he would be considered a Talmud Chacham, a great scholar who is lacking Das. Da'at. We have to see what Da'at means. That's what he's going to describe. V'davar Zem Misparish Hu Al Pi Divrei HaGemara. We can explain this based on what the Gemara says. Mipnei ma tiknu havdala b'chonin hadas. Why was havdala in davening on Motzei Shabbos, Maariv on Motzei Shabbos? We say a havdala before we make havdala on the wine and the fire, etc. We make havdala in davening in Shmoneh Esrei. What bracha is it in? It's in the bracha of Atachonin. Why is it in the bracha of Atachonin? Mipnei she'im ein das havdala minayin. If you don't have das, you don't have the ability to distinguish. Havdala is about distinguishing, so it's put in the bracha of das. Because if you don't have das, you can't distinguish. What does that mean? V'hazbaras inyan, the explanation of this is, Zechazara v'nishneis kama pamim b'veis medrashenu. He says in our base medrash, our circles, we've explained, this is Rav Huttner, by the way. Rav Yitzchak Huttner. So he explains, we've discussed this many times, which is the following. Pnei she'ikr skulasa shel hadas, the main quality of das, hu b'koach ha'his davkus v'hi'his kashrus haganus b'socha. Das means to connect to something intimately, to really integrate it into yourself, to connect to it. It's not an intellectual knowledge, it's taking an intellectual knowledge and bringing it to an emotional level, to connect to a concept, not just to think it, but to really integrate it into who you are, to really connect to it. He says, Vaha Adam Yada. He's referencing a pasuk here that the Torah describes Adam and Chava being intimate with each other as Adam Yada es Chava, that Adam knew Chava. That's describing them being together, but it is a form of knowing. So the idea of da'as is to know, not intellectually, but to know intimately, to know on a personal level. V'adam she'eno yodei lahafrid es atzmo. Now he says, and this is the point I want to get to, a person who doesn't know how to separate himself from something, me'inyan she'eno shayachlo, from something that's not appropriate for him, bal karcho she'eno yodei l'iskashri me'inyan hashayachlo, then by definition, it means that he's not capable of connecting to what he should be connecting to. It's just the way the world is. It's the pre-messianic world. If you're trying to connect to everything, you're not connecting to anything. If you want to be able to connect to something deeply, you have to be able to set yourself off from other things. And it goes in both directions. And he says, that is, we won't read the whole piece in time, he says that is the idea of Moshe needing to be called. Even Moshe needed to be called. Because if you would say that Moshe, who you should have said Moshe is this person who's in a constant state of possible nevuah, possible prophecy, any moment he wants. But even Moshe knew he couldn't just enter that state. He had to wait to be called, because Moshe understood that if I just enter this all the time, I'm entering it at no time. And I have to understand that when I'm called is the appropriate time. By setting things aside, by demarcating things, by distinguishing things, that's how you actually are able to connect to things. That's why Havdalah is in Chonin Hadas, says Rav Huttner. I think it's a beautiful idea. That's why Havdalah is in Chonin Hadas. Das is about connecting. But Havdalah is in Chonin Hadas, because if you can't do Havdalah, you can't have Das. You can't actually connect. And I think that this is a very just meaningful and important idea, something to really think about, and to think about how we connect to things. And I just tell you, it's just because it's kind of fun. Rav Huttner, actually, I think what he says about the importance of being able to disconnect from things in order to connect, he says that's a principle in general. He says there's one day of the year that that's not true. What day of the year is that not true? Not Yom Kippur. Similar. No. Purim. It says Purim, chayev inish lebesume. Person should drink, literally, not literally. Adilo yada, until he what? Doesn't know. He can't even make distinctions. Because, and it's again, it's the exact same phenomenon. On some level, so what I think about this is just cool, is because even on the distinct, the need for, on the concept of what we're talking about within itself has this concept. Did that make any sense? Meaning, we have all these different things that there's this level of the distinct part of it, and then the general part where it's integrated into the whole thing. And we're explaining that with an idea that itself has that phenomenon, right? That in the Jewish calendar, it's built in that we're supposed to always have distinction, but then there is some time when there actually is not distinction, right? So that's the exact same idea here. But the point being, because underlying everything is really, as we've spoken about in the previous weeks, is really underlying everything is Or Ein Sof, is Or Pashut, is one simple unity of light, of the light of Hashem. And that's oneness. The light of Hashem is complete oneness underlying everything. But in the pre-messianic world that we live in, before that light is fully revealed in its oneness, we see things in multiplicity. We see things in ways that are scattered and fragmented. So we have to try and sometimes tap into that complete unity. But to be able to do that, that complete unity is the integration. The complete unity is the bringing Shabbos to the week, is bringing Eretz Yisrael to the entire world, is bringing the Kohanim of the Jewish people to the Kohanim of the entire Jewish people, is spreading the Torah to the whole world, is being an Or LaGoyim, is bringing everything outward. That integration, that is the Or Echad. That's the light that underlies everything. But to do that in our world, in the pre-Messianic age, you need to have first things first and second things second, in order that the first thing can actually flow into the second thing. And if you don't have that, you don't have either of them. And just to end off, what we say right before Havdalah, and what we speak about, if you look at the Zmiros of Motzei Shabbos, the songs you sing on Motzei Shabbos, is how, going into the week, I'm not afraid. Not afraid. I'm not afraid of entering the week because Hashem is with me. Now, a person doesn't say I'm not afraid if they're not afraid. Right? You say you're afraid. You say you're not afraid when you're a little bit afraid, but you're not too much afraid that you could say I'm not afraid. But if you're not afraid of anything, or right now, it wouldn't make any sense for me to say I'm not afraid, because there's not anything right now that I'm just afraid of. So the fact that we're saying I'm not afraid is because we actually are afraid. So right there, you see the paradox of this tension. Because what we're saying is that I'm not afraid means, on some level, I am afraid, because Shabbos is not actually during the week. The week is distinct from Shabbos. It's not Shabbos anymore. Entering back into the chaos of the world, I am slightly afraid. But I'm saying I'm not afraid because I understand that what? That if I make this Havdalah, I can achieve and strive for some level of integration of bringing Shabbos flowing into the week. So in that one statement of, Hinek, if you look on the back, Hinek Hel Yeshua Si, Hashem is my Savior, I have faith and I'm not afraid, Ki Aziv Zimraska Hashem, because Hashem is my strength and my song, Vayihili Lishua, Hashem for me is a Savior, goes on and on of the same type of theme. Write that in that one sentence, we are capturing both sides of the tension. And I think that's exactly the idea of Havdalah. This paradox, this tension, this dialectic of the back and forth movement between separation and integration, first things first, second things second, to ultimately be able to experience that full Or Echad, the full unity of Hashem's light being revealed. Thank you.